Well, good morning. As Scott said, this will be a bit of an unusual morning. We are going to look at God's Word together. We are going to need to cling to some important truths from God's Word. So if you don't have a Bible in your language in your hands this morning, we've got some we'd love to let you look at so you can follow along. Just slip your hand up and let these guys know that you need a Bible. And while those men are making their way back, just contemplate for a moment how easy that is. You can have a copy of God's Word in your hand, in your language, just by raising your hand. That's not true for everybody in the world. That hasn't been true for everybody in history. And yet, what a great gift. And here we are at Grace Bible Church this morning. You have a copy of God's self-disclosure, His self-revelation in print in your hands. And we're gathered together in the local body of believers, the church. This does not exist everywhere. And you get to hear the gospel proclaimed, life proclaimed to you through Jesus and His death and His resurrection. That's not heard everywhere. It's why we're here. And a long chain of faithful messengers brought the gospel, brought God's word, and brought the local church from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to Tempe. It's about 7,000 miles. Do you know it's about 7,000 miles from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to Papua New Guinea? Here we are. The Dodds, the Cans, the Laymans will get on a plane this afternoon. They'll fly to San Francisco. They'll fly to Australia. They'll hang out for a few days. On December 6th, they will fly to Papua New Guinea. You, Grace Bible Church, friends and family of the Dodds, the Cans, the Laymans, other churches who have participated, Countryside Bible Church, Northwest Community Church, New Life Bible Church, and others. You have prayed. You have given. You have sold and bought countless items at numerous garage sales, probably sold and repurchased some of those same items. You have labored and sacrificed. So many of you behind the scenes have given of your time, your talents, your resources, your special giftings to get these families to this point. And we are here. And this feels like something of a finish line, a tape stretched across some tracks and three families about to break the tape. You have been involved and you have prayed. This really isn't a finish line. This is a starting line. We have raced to the blocks, and these three families are about to take off. If ever there was a time to get involved, it is now. If ever there was a time to pray for them, it's now. I want to answer some questions or ask some questions and attempt to give some answers this morning about these three precious families going to the ends of the earth. Here are five questions to help us think appropriately about their departure. Why are they going to Papua New Guinea? I get to use Scott Maxwell's nice little thing here. There's a map of a missionary journey. This one's a little different than the ones we've seen before. Scott's usually pointing at stuff over here. We are right there. And this family is going to fly from there. Where is it? Right there. To Papua New Guinea. Let's look at the next map. We'll zoom in a little bit. You've seen we've crossed the Pacific. Here's Australia. Here's Papua New Guinea. This right half of the island is Papua New Guinea specifically. Next map. This is Papua New Guinea. And this is the town of Mendang, where they will first land, where they'll spend 6 months or so learning the trade language, getting ready to send the Cans and the Dodds into this region. This is a mountainous peninsula called the Finisterre Mountains. That's where they're headed. Now, why are they going there? I want to answer that question in several layers from Scripture, and I want to begin with the end. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The first answer to the question, why are these three families going to Papua New Guinea, is this. Because heaven will be populated by people from Papua New Guinea. And if I want to alliterate it, I can say paradise will be populated by people from Papua New Guinea. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Listen to God's word. Here is the throng of worshipers in heaven. Looking forward, we see this scene. They sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you." And they're singing to Jesus. "To take the book and to break its seals." Why is Jesus worthy to usher in all of future human history? "Because you were slain. And you purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made them to be a priest and a kingdom of priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth." What is the future song of heaven? That Jesus Christ came to earth, God in human flesh, so that he could go to a cross to pay for sin, specifically the sins of everyone who would ever believe. And who are those people who will believe? People from every tongue and tribe and nation and people. A preview and a flavor of that is in this room, but the task is not yet done. There are yet people who are not yet in the church, not yet in heaven, who will populate heaven. And there are people in Papua New Guinea on that list. If the Lamb of God would receive the reward of his suffering, then people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation and every people must believe the gospel. And there are people in Papua New Guinea, peoples in Papua New Guinea, who have not yet believed the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Why are these three families going to Papua New Guinea? Because if tribal peoples are to believe the gospel, they must hear the gospel. They must hear it. This is what Paul says in Romans 10, beginning in verse 13. "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's a great promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from God, by God, unto God, by the blood of the Lamb. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Do you see the problem? People will populate heaven, and they will populate heaven by believing in the gospel, but they can't believe in something they have not heard. And Paul goes on to say, how will they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer, someone to declare the gospel? And how will those preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Why must gospel-believing, gospel-proclaiming people go to Papua New Guinea? Because people in Papua New Guinea will populate heaven, but they will only do so because they believe the gospel. And they will only believe the gospel if they hear the gospel. And they will only hear the gospel if someone proclaims the gospel. And those will only proclaim the gospel if they are sent to do so. Another reason these dear friends are going to Papua New Guinea is because people in Papua New Guinea still do not have access to God's word. They don't have access to God's word, the Bible. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The fact that I can say, look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is significant. You have God's word in front of you. Again, you can read what God has said. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul is thanking God for the reception that the word of God had among the Thessalonian believers. He says, "For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God. And it, that is the word of God, performs its work in you who believe." It's quite possible that people in the mountain ranges of Papua New Guinea have not heard directly from God since they were dispersed at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And they wait to hear from God's word. Why are our friends going to the other side of the world? Because the people in Papua New Guinea have not yet heard the gospel, because they do not yet have God's word, and because they do not yet have the church. They don't have the church. They don't have what you and I benefit from, what we love, what we're enjoying even here this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. God has a gospel mission to take the good news of his son to the ends of the earth, to people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And he's going to do that through the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul says about his own ministry, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." What is Paul saying there? God is doing something through the church in the world that has cosmic proportions. God is going to put on display his own purpose, his own grace, his own power, his own love for people who do not deserve it, so that the heavens, the rulers, the authorities, the powers in the supernatural realm can watch and observe and see something about God's character and his greatness and his love. And God is doing all of that cosmic work through us, through tiny, frail means, human beings whom he has redeemed for that purpose, and the church whom he has assembled. And through the Dodds and the Cams and the Laymans. People in Papua New Guinea do not yet have the church, which Jesus said, "I will build." And Jesus will. Why are these friends going to Papua New Guinea? Because they love Jesus. Because they love their Savior. And so they love his word and they love his bride, the church. And they love Jesus' mission. And they have staked their lives on this statement: "We are willing to do all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal life." They are giving their lives so that Jesus will receive the reward of his suffering, so that his cross work will result in what he set out to accomplish, to purchase people with his own blood for God. People from Papua New Guinea. Second question we'll look at this morning is like the first. Why are they going to Papua New Guinea? For the reasons I just gave you. But number two, why are they going to Papua New Guinea? Why are Jeremy and Lori and Greer and Bell and Knox and Zach and Cassidy and Jude and Oliver and Matt and Cameron and Susanna and Benaiah and Onesimus and Mary?
Why them?
Well, they want to go. They want to go. They want to go to Papua New Guinea because they see themselves as part of what God is doing in his mission to the ends of the earth. And they go because the Dodds, the Cans, the Laymans love the gospel. They have been rescued from their sin. They have been rescued from death. They have been rescued from the wrath of God. They have been transferred into the kingdom of his glorious Son. And they want to win more. They are ambassadors. They love the Word of God. They love the church. And they love their Savior. They have made it their life's ambition to know him and to make him known. And they've made it their aim to do so among an isolated and unreached people. Why are they going to Papua New Guinea? Because the Dodds, the Laymans, the Cams are the right kind of people. They are hard workers. They have integrity. They have godly character. They are good husbands and wives and parents. They love the things that God loves. God has shaped them through trials and training. And the Dodds, the Laymans, and the Cans are going because they've been equipped. They've been equipped immensely by Joey and Brooke Tartaglia. Joey and Brooke, would you guys stand up for just a moment? I didn't warn them. I hope you know Joey and Brooke by now. At 19, they were married and off to Papua New Guinea, blazing a trail for the rest of us. And they spent years among the Mibu people, learning their language, learning their culture, translating God's word for them, teaching them to read and to write their own language so they could understand God's word, so they could know him, so they themselves could know eternal life through Jesus. And God was pleased to save a tribe. A tribe that has now grown into a church that is multiplying and reaching tribes around it. And Joey and Brooke have come back to train others to do the same thing in the same region with other tribes who are waiting to hear. And they have spent years training the Dodds and the Cans and the Laymans in so many areas about what it means to live in a jungle on a mountain range, on a peninsula in an island far away. How to build homes. How to learn culture. How to learn a language that nobody else knows. How to love people. How to teach the Bible chronologically from beginning to end. How to preach the gospel. How to identify and train national leaders. How to see an indigenous church grow and multiply. Joey and Brooke, thank you so much for teaching us as a church how to go after these things. The Dodds, the Cans, the Laymans as a team have been trained in linguistics, the technical details about how to learn grammar and syntax that's unknown, how to walk into a tribal group of people and understand the sounds that they're making and reproduce them and then write them down. How to translate that into written language so that they can know the Word of God. They've studied theology and counseling and the biblical languages, Greek and Hebrew, hermeneutics and shepherding. Jeremy has been trained his whole life in logistics. He can weld, he can build, he can organize. He is, as Scott said last week, MacGyver. My own home bears the marks of Jeremy's MacGyvering. They have been trained and equipped in so many ways to prepare them for this task. They are the right people. And the Dodds and the Laymans and the Cans are part of a long line of faithful messengers. From the apostles to their disciple-making disciplers, to Jonathan Edwards, who preached the gospel to unreached and unknown people groups here on North American soil, to William Carey, who went from Western civilization to unknown lands, to the Moravian brothers, to John Patton, Jim Elliot, and the person who shared the gospel with you, who crossed boundaries of comfort, maybe culture, to tell you about a Savior you needed to know. And the Dodds, the Laymans, and the Cans are in that long line of faithful messengers. They're in a long line of faithful Bible translators. In the English language, it was John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, who put the Word of God in our language at much cost to themselves. And I love the way that God has arranged this team. Each member of this team is specially gifted with different attributes, qualities, and gifts to complement one another. They're not the same. They're not clones. And they each bring their own gifts, passions, and abilities to complement one another in this team. I love the way they have known each other, grown close to one another, become a team here for years leading up to their departure, have loved one another in this church, learned to communicate with one another, care for one another well. And I love the teams that have emerged in this body, the MSTs, missionary support teams, and this body as a whole that has wrapped its arms around these families. A third question, what will they do in Papua New Guinea? What will they do when they get there? Well, first and foremost, they will worship Jesus. Each individual member of this team is a follower of Jesus first, a lover of God, and the first mission they have is to pursue him with all their hearts. Their second mission will be to evangelize and disciple the captive audiences which are in their homes, their kids. That will be their primary ministry, and you can see already that their ministry is not much different than yours. To love God with all your heart, to love your spouses, to train your kids, to preach the gospel to your children. And they will then begin a strategy to take the gospel to their neighbors. And perhaps it's similar to your own strategies that you have to reach your neighbors, your coworkers, family members, your friends. And they will begin a strategy to take the gospel, the Bible, and a church to a tribal people who do not yet have any of these things, unfamiliar territory. The next slide, I want to look at this map again. Is there another slide after this, Dave? There's not another? Okay. In this section right here, this mountain range, this peninsula, the Finisterre Mountains, they will seek to reach a tribe that is eager to hear what they have to say. How will they go about doing that? They will begin in Medang, which is a larger town, and the three families will live there, and they will spend 4 to 6 months learning Pidgin. And Pidgin is the trade language. It's kind of like a modified English, and they can become fluent in that in less than half a year. And they can get around, and they can buy and sell, and then they can learn how to create a supply chain for getting things from Medang to whatever tribe they land in. And they will begin surveys. And they will begin with aerial surveys by aircraft, flying over the mountainous regions to find if there is a good place to go. They will begin surveying the various peoples and where the villages are and try to get the latest information on the condition of those people groups. And then they will begin a second set of surveys where they enter villages, where they pick a few that they would like to try out first, and they will walk into those villages and speak in the trade language and ask for permission to come live in a village so that they can learn their culture, learn their language, and give them the message from their Creator. And they will return to a village that says, "We would love to have you come live with us and tell us this message." And then they will begin to learn that language and that culture. They will create a written language for those people. They will teach them literacy, and they will begin to translate and to teach the Bible. And they will teach the Bible chronologically, beginning in Genesis, starting in the beginning where God began, and teaching chronologically from creation to the fall of man to the promise at the very beginning that says God would supply someone from the woman to crush the head of the snake, to bring forgiveness of sin, a reentry into paradise, and a right relationship to God. And they will preach through the characters and the stories of the Old Testament, where hope is given and hope is deferred until Messiah himself is presented and killed and resurrected. And they will preach the gospel, and it will take years to get there. Should God be pleased to draw people to himself through this team, the team will begin to disciple new believers, to see a new church grow, to identify and equip leaders, to help that church mature and to multiply, to be self-sustaining, reproducing an indigenous body of believers, and then they will leave. That is what they will do in Papua New Guinea. Question number four, what challenges will they face? What challenges will they face? You can probably imagine some. There are many challenges that are unknown. One of the challenges is just not knowing what they are going to face. They certainly will face separation from loved ones, from friends, separation from this church. They will be removed from conveniences they've become accustomed to, familiar foods, language, and customs. So many things will be new. They could encounter hostile tribes, or a hostile government, or changes in regulations. They could face physical illness or injury. They will encounter a different climate, different food, different ways of doing things that will be unfamiliar, that will produce anxieties, fears, longings to come home. And they will face supernatural opposition. They will face supernatural opposition. This is not a simple, natural task. This is not a project that requires following the steps and out comes the results. Listen to Acts 26, verse 18. Paul describes his own conversion and his own ministry. He says he went to the people to see God open their eyes, Acts 26, 18, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those set apart by faith in Jesus. Those who have not yet believed face the opposition from Satan. Satan is God's enemy. He is the enemy of light and truth. He is the enemy of the gospel. And in a sense, he has had unchallenged dominion in an unreached people group. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan actively blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they will not believe the gospel. And listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul describes Satan's activities there. He says, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Can Satan hinder apostolic ministry and a missionary journey of Paul? Yes. Yes, he can. Not beyond what God will allow, not beyond what God intends. But make no mistake, Satan is active and opposed. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul encourages believers there, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There are natural barriers to gospel proclamation and expansion, and there are supernatural opponents. There's another challenge this team will face, and it is the team itself. Every member of this team, every individual part, has the potential to bring the whole enterprise to an end. They're like us. They're heroes, and they're saved sinners. And every one of them bears within themselves the ability to do damage to the gospel, damage to the team. And you and I dare not underestimate these challenges. We dare not underestimate the supernatural opposition. And we can have confidence in the ultimate victory. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And any mistakes that we, his instruments, might make can't prevail against God's promise. And yet these three families long to be faithful and useful in God's purposes to bring people from every tongue and tribe and nation to himself. A final question for us this morning: what should we do here? The Dodds, the Cans, the Laymans are a part of this church. They're a part of this body. We are a part of them. We are members of one another. We are, in effect, part of this team. So much has gone into getting this team to this point, and yet, again, this is really just the starting line. We must pray. We must pray. Anytime someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it is an impossible thing that happens. It is a supernatural work that must take place. God must be at work, and so you and I must pray. We are absolutely and totally dependent upon him. And we must wait. You and I must have patience. These things do not happen quickly. You and I will receive letters and blog posts and updates for years without reports of conversions. And if you read a missionary biography, many of the famous missionaries you'll read about experienced the angst of people at home worried that nothing is happening yet. And we pray and we wait. We can help stuff the shipping container. If you're looking for something tangible to do on December 9th, that's a Tuesday, we're going to need an army of people to take the stuff that they have placed at the new church building and transfer it into the shipping container. You can put that on your calendar, Tuesday, December 9th, and you can talk to George Siegel or myself if you'd like to help. They will also need help building houses in the mountains. It could be May, June, July of 2015. Basically, a half a year from now, they could be building homes up in the rainforest, and they're going to need help. If you're interested in helping, start saving now. Sort of set a few months aside in your calendar, and let me know that you're interested. You can give financially. If you saw the announcements, you saw that 100% of the startup costs, estimated startup costs, have been met. 100% of the monthly needs for the Cans have been committed. 100% of the monthly needs for the Dodds have been committed. And as of 2 days ago, 100% of the layman's needs have been met too. No doubt more needs will come, and we'll keep you posted on those. Let me encourage you to communicate with these teams, to encourage them, to give them courage for their task. Remind them often why they're going. Remind them of the promises of God for them and for the progress of the gospel. Rehearse for them Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." Let them know specifically how you are praying for them. Follow their blogs. Email is a great tool. It took William Carey 6 months to get a letter from England when he was in India. Take you 6 seconds or less to send an email. Email them. as they get their internet up, FaceTime and Skype may be available as well. By the way, I would encourage you to contemplate two-way missionary update letters. We're usually accustomed to getting updates from our missionaries about the task of missions going on because, you know, missions is what happens over there. My friends, missions is what happens at Priest and Elliot in Tempe. And so send this team missionary letters from Grace Bible Church. Tell them who you're sharing the gospel with at work. Update them about neighbors and friends and family as you plead for God on their behalf. Tell them about your kids and good conversations about the gospel you have in your home. Give them updates about what's going on in your small group, what's going on at Grace Bible Church. They will be encouraged by these things, and they pray for us. As William Carey was leaving, he asked his friends to hold a rope for him. He likened moving to India as descending into a dark hole with lots of unknowns. And he needed friends who would hold the rope for him so that he could descend down with assistance, with help, with prayer, with encouragement, with communication. We want to give our team all the tools that they need to get the job done. And we as a church, as friends, as family, want to hold the rope well for them. This is a sad day as parts of us are being removed from us. And this is an exciting day. What better reason could there be to say goodbye to such dear friends? I think of no greater reason. Count Zinzendorf in Germany in the 1700s ignited a group of missionaries to go to what was called at the time the New World. That's us, the Western Hemisphere. And those Moravian missionaries went out in droves, some of whom left in the 1700s from Europe to take the gospel to slaves in the Caribbean, where missionaries were not allowed. And they said, if we have to sell ourselves into slavery, board a slave ship, and go as slaves, we will do it, and we will go, and we will die, and we will proclaim the gospel. And their efforts were carried on for 50 years by the Moravian missionaries, who went team after team to carry on that work. As those first two departed, they are said to have proclaimed to their friends and family who stood on the wharf, on the pier, as their boats left. They said this, may the Lamb slain receive the reward of his suffering. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray from Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 13. And then I'm going to ask the elders to come up. I'm going to ask the Dodds and the Cans and the Laymans to come up. And the elders will pray for them and we'll lay hands on them as well. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thrilled this morning. Our hearts are full with anticipation, excitement, joy, thanksgiving, fears, and hopes. God, I ask that we would not lose heart on any tribulations on their behalf, for these tribulations are their glory. For this reason, we bow our knees before you, O Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And we pray, God, that you would grant them, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now to you, O God, who are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Messiah Jesus to all generations forever. we would add to all peoples forever and ever. Amen. All right, Cans, Laymans, Dodds, would you guys come up? And elders, would you come forward?
We'll have three elders pray. So you get to decide who wants in. Just grab for it, okay? Let me sneak in here. Father, we praise you for the day that you have given us. Father, your provision for today, for this team, I stand here in awe of you. Father, I pray for this team, Lord, that we would never lose our wonder of how amazing you are. Father, we praise you that you are a God that is sovereign, that you are a God that is trustworthy, that we can trust. Father, I am awed and without words of your goodness to these families, to this church.
God, this is hard. We're sending some of our best friends, such valuable parts of our body, to the other side of the world, and we can think of no better reason. So, God, we thank you. God, comfort their hearts, encourage their hearts, and comfort our hearts and encourage our hearts because of the greatness of this task. God, thank you for the privilege of saving us. God, thank you for the privilege of when we were your enemies, you made us your children. And God, thank you for the privilege of proclaiming this message here in Phoenix, here in Tempe, in our homes, and now in Papua New Guinea. God, this is a huge task that overwhelms us, and for you it is but a small thing. So God, when we are prone to anxiety, when we are prone to fear, God, I pray that you would give us comfort and perseverance and love. God, guard the hearts of these families as they go. Just, God, give them the strength for a thing like a plane flight to the other side of the world. God, I pray that you would keep their hearts tender in love towards one another. God, keep their hearts close to you. Right now, when there's so many tasks to do, God, I pray that today and tomorrow they would find joy in your word. In every day going forward, God, I pray for their homes, that it would be a place where the gospel is known and believed. And from out of their homes and what you're doing there, God, I pray that you would start a church, be preparing the hearts of those even now who would believe. And God, I pray for our church, that we would hold the rope well, that a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, and a decade from now, our love for these families would not waver, but our commitment would only grow stronger. God, these things are impossible, but we trust you.
God, we thank you for the kind of men and women that we get to send. Thank you for the work that you have done in them. Thank you for their eagerness to go and to tell others of your greatness, God. Thank you for their friendships. Thank you for the ways that they have served faithfully for years. God, we commit them to you. We pray that you would use them to proclaim the name of your Son to those who would otherwise not hear. Comfort them, draw near to them, give them endurance, help them to persevere through hardship. God, a life of forsaking this world but throwing ourselves at you is far better than a life occupied with anything that this world has to offer apart from you. So thank you for these three families who are living out so clearly and so faithfully your call, Jesus, to your disciples, that if anyone is to come after you, they must deny themselves, take up their crosses daily, and follow you. And God, thank you for this church and the way that this church has come around these three families and has demonstrated that kind of selfless sacrifice for the sake of sending these families. And God, I pray that as we send them and we see them go and we hear of all that you're going to do, God, I pray that we would be spurred on to likewise deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow you. A life exhausted for you is a good life. So, Father, help us to live good lives.
Amen. All right, now, none of you move. Stay put. Joey, will you please come on up? Where's Joey? Brooke. And Sam, if you guys want to come up and get ready, you can do that as well. What we thought we would do is we would let Joey pray in Mibu, which is the language of the Mibu people in Papua New Guinea, and he can kind of give us the gist of what he's going to pray. But what, by God's grace, they were able to do, Lord willing, our team will be able to do. And maybe someday you'll be back and you'll be praying in Do or something for our next team. Who knows? So, Joy, would you please pray? And anything else you want to say, you can, please.
Thank you. When Papua New Guineans go hunting, it's quite the task because they have to prepare arrows, the bow itself, the arrows, all of it has to be cut down from the jungle. They cut down reeds, and that makes the shaft of the arrow. They cut down a black palm tree, which makes the tip of the arrow. Certain, depending on what they're going to hunt, the tip is different. Some of them are four-pronged, some of them are singular-pronged, some of them have prongs with barbs sticking out of them. And so the materials that they use varies depending on what they're going to hunt. New Guineans spend a lot of time preparing the arrows. Arrows need to be prepared well. The shaft has to be straight. And if they're not, when they go hurling through the air, they're not going to hit their target. We've spent a lot of time preparing you guys. The elders have, your small group leaders. You guys are arrows, and you're being sent out for a specific target. But I ask the question, how effective would an arrow be if there were no bow to send it off? Every arrow needs a bow. Grace Bible Church, thank you so much for being the bow. You guys have gathered around these couples. You have sacrificed your own finances, your own time. You've prayed. Many of you have just done so much. And I just thank you so much for being just an awesome bow as you guys are sending off this team. Thank you so much for that. As I pray for you guys, I just want you to know I love you. This church loves you. We're sending you to do not many tasks, really one singular task, one task, one work. Bring the glorious Lord and his name to Papua New Guineans and let them know the grace that you know. Yeah, it's going to take a bunch of steps, and you know what those steps are, but really there's one task that you have. And just go out and fulfill that task. Okay, I'm going to pray now for you guys, for the church. And as Scott mentioned, I'm going to do this in the Mibu language. But I'm going to translate for myself in English as well, so you can follow along with what I'm saying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for who you are, for creating everything, for giving us the gospel. Nan banya. Garagan solong ay kuchim kagamangan. Kep niya pasin yi. Garagan yung nga, gara solong ay kuchim mo sayari. Nyan be, nyan amin be, may pamin. Desa gara nyan de lang ak, mo te ga andagan du, sa alim avu, nyan ni pamang ak, nyan de lang ak magat. Ani ak nyan be rak, ngagat apcha yut nyamang. God, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for creating languages. As I think about languages being created, I'm just reminded that it was because of our sin. It used to be that we had one language, and because of our sin, now there are many languages. And that reminds me of your grace as well, because only you, God, can take something so messed up like our sin and pour grace into that and turn it into praise for yourself. And so how cool it is that one language would stand up and praise you, but isn't it even cooler that 6,000 languages are going to praise you and you're going to receive praise from 6,000 languages? Nan yaran anjingan. Cape Nyan Bambedak, Talk Place Bambedakandu, Kapayapa, Apinjami Ramang and Jungyapa, Cape Nyan Bambedak, Talk Place Dagandoran. They say, Apinjim Bambedak, Talk Place Kape. A young garden Bambedak and Jungay, Cape Nyan and Jungy Bambedak, Bidak Mapnian Dangak and Jung Pap Dagat. They say, Garagan, Gandagandu Bambedak. So, Aquapsia long of Amang and Bambira, Gara Tani Maknavu, so come on up to Bab Dark Walk. Gara Anjari, Anilangak, Awi Bamyasina, Yang Ganyan Gat. God, as this team goes forward, Zach and Cassidy, Matt and Cameron, Jeremy, Laurie, we just commit them to you. Ask for your protection on this team. We ask for you to live your life through them. We ask for you to give them wisdom in all things as they seek your will. And we ask that you prepare the whatever language group it is that from eternity past, you have marked out that this is their time. Lord, we just ask that you prepare their hearts and prepare them to receive your messengers. Let their reception be one of peacefulness. I ask that you guide the leaders of the tribal group to be favorably disposed towards this team. And that ultimately, as they spend 2-3 years learning the language, that they could learn the language and present the gospel, and that many, by your grace, would be saved. Nan bamnya, amen tongan, a tebodamen, ane naranga kanya konyangat, Zach Youngwat, Matt Youngwat, Jeremy Youngwat, amen tongan bemirak gara tebodamenen. Anila kom gwen bandula. Amen tongan apsia. Garang yamangavu. So kwapsi in the apsia pa. Pamanyang. Garang yang apsia rakwi. Tonga karang and bambedak. Anyanya tepan and yipo. Ben gara tepan dak yamangavu. Garang janjang yvai. Amen tongan da guakuwini anjang yukwi. God, I just lift all these things up to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nan aso kuchim gani konyang garam berak. Garam otenya Jesus demanani gani konyang gat ambe sequesi.
Thank you, guys. We should sing together, but we're going to give you hugs while we finish up, okay? Sam, you can start in a moment.